But I was glad that Dr. Foote had invited me to come and be a part of the Foote team. I appreciate that. And but no, I seriously appreciate Pastor Cole having us here and opening up the church for us. It's just a blessing, and I appreciate to be able to be invited, that I might be able to fellowship with some of the preachers, and that's always a good time for me. And so I'm very blessed and glad that I was able to come here this week. And turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I was glad that Pastor Seymour said that he had a different message, because it was Pastor Cole said he wasn't sure where he was going to go with it, and I got a different message today too, and I'm not even sure where I'm going to go with it. So it's a little bit different, and makes me a little bit uneasy and uncomfortable to preach because I'm out of my comfort zone in my own church. But been at the Dry Run Independent Baptist Church now for, this month will be 27 years, and you kind of get used to things, and so when you get out of your comfort zone a little bit, it's a little bit different. Not like some of these evangelists are different church every week, pretty much. But here in the book of Revelation, I want to read to you seven verses, or read it together. And I want you to notice that there is a word that just jumps out at us in every one of these verses. Starting in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Chapter 2, verse 7, or chapter 2, verse 11 says, "And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Verse 17 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out." And then in chapter 3, verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now, when you come to the Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are several ways you can look at this. There are several ways that you can preach it, I suppose. First off, there are seven letters here that are given to seven local churches, seven real churches. And you could look at it that way, and you could find some things there for each individual church that certainly would apply to the church today. Also, when you look at these two chapters and these seven churches, it is also a historical prophetic account of the entire church age and the history of the church. And you could study it like that and pick out some things and see where we are at in our particular day and hour. And we most generally say that we're in the Laodicean age of the church history. Then there's another way to look at these two chapters, and this is a little bit different. And that is to look at them in a personal way. You will find, as we read those verses, all seven verses, you found the word he, the word him, Well, that's personal, and personal for you and I. And when you go back and look at the seven churches here and the historical prophetical account of them, it is kind of like a development of each church right on down from the beginning to the end. Then when we apply this in a personal way, we also see a development, but not so much of the church, but I believe we can find here a development of the born-again believer, of the child of God. And that's what we want to do, and that's how we want to look at it this afternoon, and we trust it'll be a blessing to you. But before we get into it, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we gather here this afternoon, we're thankful for the opportunity to come into a church that has open doors, that we can come in freely, and we can sit down, and we can just look at your word together. We are so blessed, and we thank you for it today. We thank you for the testimonies that we have heard. We thank you for the message that was preached just a little bit ago. We thank you for the singing. We thank you for the special music and that was sung as well as played. And it's been good already to be in your house this afternoon. We could close our Bibles and leave blessed. But Lord, you have laid this passage upon this preacher's heart, and we would pray, Father, that you would bless as it's proclaimed today, that something would be said to help some soul here. And you know the needs, and you know, Lord, what has to be and should be said here today with these particular people. And I pray you would lead in it, anoint these feeble lips, give the words to speak, and we'll thank you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're looking here about being an overcomer. And that was the word that we saw used in every one of those verses. He that overcometh. And that's one of the things that we've got to do as God's people today. We need to overcome in this life. And if we're going to develop and if we are going to grow as a child of God, we've got to learn how to be an overcomer. And we see a progression, we see a development here, starting in chapter 2, verse 7, the very first verse that we read here this afternoon. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, it's talking here about the tree of life, talking about heaven, and we see here about being an overcomer, that the Lord gives these things, gives the tree of life, and we want to think about life, of course, and of course we want to think about eternal life, because you got to get eternal life before you're going to get to paradise. That's what heaven is all about. And it's amazing to me, as you meet people today, and we try to knock on doors down in our area, down there in Duncansville, and it's very sad today. You run into a lot of Christians, or they say that they're Christians, and you ask them if they're saved, and a lot of times they just say, well, I think so, or I hope so. And it's just amazing how many people don't have the real assurance of their salvation in the world today. And I trust that every one of us here are saved, and I pray that every one of us know it. Amen? And there's no doubt about that. There are, if you would happen to be here and you're not quite sure, there are some tests that you can take. There's some tests that you can put to your salvation. And the best one is here in verse 7, where it says that if we're an overcomer, that he gives to eat. It says, him that overcometh will I give to eat. Do you see that there this afternoon? All right? And in other words, if we're going to eat something, that means that we are hungry. And I understand preaching this last service right before the dinner hour, that's probably the worst time to preach in all the world, because everybody is starting to get a little bit hungry, and you'll see Brother Pollard, he'll be the first one out of here and downstairs, and and hooking up the feed bag down there. But give to eat, that means you got to be hungry. That means you got to have an appetite. And I wonder, do you have an appetite for the Word of God? You think about it, when we are born into God's family, we are given a new life. We get eternal life when we get saved, amen or not? And we are given a spiritual life. In fact, God's divine nature comes and lives within us. And you know, that new nature that we are given, and we all believe we got a new nature, amen? Even the people back here, you believe it too, amen? I just wanted to make sure, didn't know. And all of us, I mean, if you're a believer, you got this spiritual life. Listen, that new life has to be fed. Just like your physical body has to be fed, your spiritual life has to be fed. And I'm asking you, spiritually speaking, do you have a hunger? Do you have a thirst for the bread of life, the Lord Jesus? Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Because this is where we get our spiritual nourishment. If there is be no spiritual hunger, if there be no spiritual thirst, then there is an absence of a spiritual appetite. And if you don't have an appetite for the Lord Jesus and His Word, you have good reason to doubt your salvation. Now you think about it. When a baby is born into this physical world, there is one thing that a baby knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that is feeding time. He knows it. And the Lord was real smart. He knew that some mothers would take care of their babies like they do their housework, and so He put the babies in charge of that. Now, I was just joking, ladies. I wasn't serious about that, please. He knew that, He put the babies in charge of this thing. And so built into every baby, it comes. I mean, every baby is an internal alarm system, and it comes with every model. When they get hungry, I mean, they will let you know. There's like an alarm that goes off. And isn't it strange how that baby knows that that opening in the middle of its face is where the food goes? He just knows it. And he knows that this hole in the middle of his face is where the craving that he desires, that's where it's satisfied. And they try to shove everything they can into their mouth. I mean, they'll put carpet tacks in there and hairballs and anything that they can get their hands on. Boy, they just put it in. I mean, they have no discretion. Some kids even put food up their nose. I know a lot of kids that do that. Teenagers, and in their ears and stuff, you know. And they'll do stuff like that. Well, if we are a healthy Christian, listen, we're going to have a spiritual appetite. That baby, it's born, and it automatically has an appetite to eat food physically. It's the same way spiritually. And you've got to have that appetite. You'll hear a message on justification. You know, if I told you, stood up here and said, boy, we're going to preach on justification here this afternoon, good night. Half of us would have went to sleep before he got the sentence out, you know? And you don't want to sleep. Somebody asked someone one time, says, what color is your preacher's eyes? He says, I don't know. When he prays, he closes his. When he preaches, I close mine. I never know. And, you know, we want to stay awake on this thing. Well, if you've got a spiritual appetite, it doesn't matter who's preaching or what they're preaching on. You just want whatever they got. You just want to get it. And you want to take it in, just like that little baby, cramming everything into its mouth. Now, if you have no hunger for the Word, make sure you've got life. Make sure your problem is only that the bread of life has become stale to you. Make sure that's all the problem is, because that's very possible that the bread of life gets stale to us, and it doesn't just mean the same to us. And I've had that happen to me many times, and I just get on my knees and I say, Lord, boy, this thing just, it's just not alive to me, and I need it. And you know what? You pray that, the Lord, He'll make it alive to you. He'll give you a hunger, and He'll give you a thirst for His Word. He that overcometh, it says here that, I mean, He says, I will give to eat. You're going to have a hunger, just like a little baby when they're born. Then verse 11, it says, He that overcometh shall not be hurt. You know, an overcomer does not get hurt. Not only, as it says here, the second death, but, you know, an overcomer is not going to get hurt in life in general. You know, as children grow up, they leave their mother's apron strings. And as they go from a baby to an infant to a toddler to a small adolescent, you know, a mother's look forward to that time whenever they can get them all bundled up and push them out the door and have them go out and play a little while. And then she feels that she can get back inside and get some things done in the house. And so this, you know, a mother will do that. She'll send him out and he'll, you know, she thinks, well, I'm going to get all these dishes done. Well, she no sooner gets him out the door than she hears scratching at the door, and she opens the door up, and the saddest sight you ever saw in all of your life, here's this little fella, and he is just crying. The tears are running down his eyes, and he says, I'm hurt. And so she brings him inside, and she takes his clothes off, and she puts a little Band-Aid on there, has a butterfly on it, or whatever they use today, and then he stops crying. She gets all the clothes back on him and ships him back out the door again. And no sooner does she get him out the door, she starts the dishes and hears the scratching at the door again and opens the door, and there he is, and he's crying because he got hurt again. And you mothers must confess that you know, relish the day when you can send them outside and they're not always getting hurt all the time. When you can really get some work done. And it's the same spiritually. Most churches can't get on with God's work simply because they spend most of their time playing nursemaid with a bunch of people that are always getting hurt. They're coming in the door, I'm hurt. And this hurts them, and that hurts them. I've read Luke 2 every Christmas for the last 20 years, and this year they didn't ask me to read it. I'm hurt. The Last Supper that we covered dish supper that we had, I made my favorite dish and nobody ate it. I'm hurt. You're a bad cook. That's why nobody ate it. You know, I could go on describing battalions of Christians who are of little or no value to the cause of Christ because they're always getting hurt. Always getting hurt. Are you easily hurt? Are you easily offended? Listen, if you're that, you'd never make it in our church down in Pennsylvania. I mean, you've got to be tough to be in there. My favorite verse is Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That means the preacher can say anything he wants to any of the people, and if they love the word of God, they are not going to be offended. I like that. Amen. That's good preaching. You're right. It's good stuff. Are you easily, are you hard to get along with? Good night. Quit being a spiritual baby. My land, if you're not going to be hurt in the second death, why would you let this life hurt you at all? It doesn't have to be. Don't let it hurt you. Hey, the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not a nursing home. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a hospital. It's not an orphanage. It's an arsenal. And the preacher, he's not a nursemaid. He's the co-captain. I mean, God's people, they're the soldiers of the cross. We're here to do a battle. And it's not with flesh and blood, it's against principles of whatever. You know what it is. And we got to fight that battle. I'm telling you, one, and on Sunday, you ought to be in God's house to have your armor polished and your sword sharpened so that the rest of the week you can be out there doing battle against the world. The flesh and the devil are three main enemies. This world is perishing. Souls are dying. And standing room in hell will soon be at a premium. So let's cut out the crybaby stuff. Let's throw away our bottle and our blanket. And let's fight the good fight of faith that we may win the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. To him that overcometh, then he says this in chapter 2, verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Then he says a white stone. Then he says a new name. All of those things, you put those things, all three of those things together, it speaks about love. Love. Hidden manna. When a baby becomes an adolescent, becomes a young teenager, he is no longer satisfied with baby food. And he, by this time, when these guys get big like some of these guys here, you know, they learn that the best food in all of the house is hidden. Because if it's not hidden, they will eat all of it. Did you ever notice that mothers seem to hide the junk food way up on top of a cupboard somewhere? And you've got to bring a table over and put a chair on top of the table and halfway break your neck to get up there to get that good food. Moms are pretty good like that. Do you do whatever it takes to get the good stuff out of the Word? Or are you just spoon-fed from the pulpit? Someday, we're talking about love here in this verse. Loving that junk food, breaking your neck to get it. Comparing that with loving the Lord and loving the Word and doing whatever you can to get it and to get the sweet stuff out of the Word. Then it says about a white stone. Well, a white stone, let's see. What would that represent? And we're thinking about love. Well, you know, one of these days, you boys are going to fall in love. And you are going to give that one that you love a white stone, a diamond. And by the way, this is just free information that quantity is better than quality when it comes to the diamond. They like the big ones. That doesn't have to be real quality, but quantity, big. I mean, they like to show it off, and I got engaged. And so you are going to get engaged. You're going to give her a white diamond as a sign of how you love, your love. And some of you guys are sitting there looking at me right now. They're thinking, oh, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will. And I'm so sorry you're going to have to, but you're going to do it. There's no doubt. After you've given her that white stone, then, you know, you feel that she's more to you than just a friend. That you just want to see on the weekends. Once you get engaged, you become real close to her. I mean, you want to see her all the time. I mean, you'd rather see her than play basketball. You'd rather see her than play football. You'd rather see her than whatever it is you like to do. You'd like to see her. You know what I mean? Am I right or not? I mean, some of you guys are sitting here like you don't know what I'm talking about. You poor ladies, I don't know. Yeah. Just as it's not enough to merely meet with the lover of our souls on Sunday morning, on the morning worship service, If we are in love with him, we want to be with him all the time. We want to be there in Sunday school. We want to be there in the morning worship. We want to be there on Sunday night. We want to be there on Wednesday night. We want to be there whenever the doors are open and we're able to go and meet with the lover of our souls. Now, once a man is engaged to a woman, he has a few more privileges than he had before. I mean, he doesn't have to just leave whenever the dad goes to put the cat out the door. He feels that by now, by they're engaged, that he can stay there a little bit longer. And if mom and dad, you know, try to wait them out, I mean, he feels now that he's engaged, he can wait them out because he knows they're old and they go to bed early. And so he can just wait them out. And he'll do whatever it takes. But do you ever sit up late with the lover of your souls? Do you love the Lord today? I'm sure you do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. But do you ever sit up late with the lover of your souls? Will you do whatever it takes to get that hidden manna, that sweet stuff out of the Word and out of the Lord? Will you do whatever it takes to get it? When a woman marries a man, she takes his name. Not only that, there it says here that there is a new name written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A new name. I've chuckled a lot of times at names that I've heard husbands, big, strong guys, call their wife. Lammy pie and poo-poo and stuff like that. I don't know. Just crazy names that they wouldn't like for anything, for anyone to ever hear said. And of course, if he calls her Lammy Pie, well, no, I'll save that one for another message anyway. But when we really love someone, you know, a formal name is just not enough. It's not enough to express our feelings. Do you have that kind of a relationship with the Lord? I mean, you just love him so much. I think it was Pastor Cole, somebody said that in their prayer, we love you, Lord. We love you. Do you tell him? Do you show him? Is it real? Is it real with you to him? And is it real with him to you? I mean, do you really love him today? Do you ever tell him how much he means to you? Do you tell him? Well, we got to go on. Chapter 2, verse 26, he says here, he that overcometh, to him will I give power. I guess I'm past my time here, so we're going to we'll hurry up. We think about power. And all of us need power in this life as God's people. Whether we're at the stage of being a baby, whether we're an adolescent or a young teen or an older teen or a young adult or adult, we all need some sort of power and grace from the Lord. And so when you think about this, power must be worked. Some think that power must be worked up. But real power that we have, that we need in life, has to come down. As I understand it, you know, the Niagara Falls is not too far from here. And you folks know this better than I do. But that water has a lot of great power. And what is it, Lake Erie, 260 feet above Niagara Falls? Is that right or not? That's usually the case. People who live somewhere around something that close never know anything about it, you know. And I probably know more about it than any of you do. It's 260 feet. Right? Lake Erie is 260 feet. Above, and that water comes down, and I mean, it's just great power. Yeah, have you ever seen the falls here? It's like preaching to people don't know what you're talking. I'm telling you, there's great power there in them falls, but it comes down. You can't work power up, you get in a lot of churches. Donnie does. I don't get very many, but I've heard where, you know, they try to work the power from here and up, but you can't do that. has to come down. It's got to come from the Lord, or it's not real. And we need His power. We don't need power worked up from down here. We need what He's got, what He's going to give us. And if we're to be victorious, we've got to have that power from above. In whatever stage you are in your Christian life, wherever you're at, whatever age, you have to have it. If we start our toddlers out, in a little walker. At least we did when our kids were little, and that's been years ago. And did you ever see them little walkers? You put little kids in, it's like little bumper cars. I mean, they just bump off of everything. And then we give them a little Hot Wheels. Do they still have them? And we give them a tricycle, and then we give them a bicycle. And then if you have completely lost your mind, you give them a motorcycle. And after that, they take your keys and they take your car. But no dad that I know of would ever give the keys to a car to his toddler. He wouldn't do that. Why not? Because that car has too much power. He might put him in a walker, but he's not going to put him in a car. It has too much power. He doesn't know how to control it, how to use it. That's how God does with power with you and I. All of us need it. We've got to have it. But according to whatever stage you're in here, that's how God gives us the power and grace to live. But I'll guarantee you, He'll give you whatever you need. But as you mature, as you grow and get closer to the Lord, I mean, He gives you more and more power. Well, we got to move on. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, this white raiment, if you go to chapter 19, we know that's the wedding garments. And so if this is speaking about marriage, you know, if we are married to the Lord, and if we are united to Him, then our marriage to Him, if it's real, it will not be barren. There will be children born to this marriage. We can't always be gifted like that physically in this life being married, but spiritually, we if it's real, it's never barren. I ask you this afternoon. Is there anyone in heaven right now because of you, or you had something to do with it? Is there anybody on their way to heaven right now because you did something? You either prayed, you gave a tract, you brought them to church, you took them to somebody that could lead them to the Lord. You did something to get somebody saved and on their way to heaven. Listen, that's our spiritual children. And we, all of us, we sit here. I'm telling you what, every one of us in this building this morning needs to be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ and giving out His word and trying to win somebody to the Lord in some way, shape, or form. All of us have some sort of talent, some sort of power that God has already given us, some grace, some whatever that can be used to win somebody some way to Him. And then not only that, verse 12, Him that overcometh, chapter 3, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. When you finally do get married and you settle down, you may not be a great anything. But thank God there is one thing you can be, and there's one thing that all of us can be. And that is a pillar. A pillar. And it's a good thing I'm preaching this, not Brother Pollard, because it'd be so confusing, because that's why he'd say, you know, we want to be a pillar, but we don't want to be a pillow to sleep on. We want to be a pillar that people can lean on. Amen? If he said that, it would be pillar both ways, and you'd never get it. No, I mean, at Wednesday night prayer meeting, you know what? The pillars are there. Not pillows to sleep on, but pillars to lean on. They're there on Wednesday night. At Sunday school, the pillars are there. No matter what the trouble the church goes through, and churches go through trouble. You know, if you may be just a part of the rank and file, but I guarantee you, this a church like this, it has problems a lot of times. It goes through troubles. But I tell you what, the pillars are always there, no matter what the problem is, no matter what the trouble is, no matter how Satan gets on the thing, the pillars are always there, and they stay with it and hang tough. Then lastly, to him that overcometh will I, chapter 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. I've always liked this. I never quite understood it there in Ephesians where it says that we're already with the Lord. Did you ever read that? Positionally, that's our position, that we're already with him around the throne. And but yet, practically, in our life, we're not. We're still right here. But in the Lord's mind, in his eyes, he looks at us, and he looks at us as already with him. And I like that, because that talks about security to me. Man, if he sees me already there, all it just takes is me to just close my eyes and leave this place and I'm gone. I mean, I'm out of here, you know, and I'm with the Lord. But you know what? The Bible does, and even though in everyday experience I sin, I do wrong, I can still live a victorious Christian life. I can still have victory. I can still follow the Lord. I can still grow and progress. Yet the Bible teaches us victorious Christian living, not only in the life to come, but in this life as well. And to me, this speaks about victory. No matter what, I'm going to be victorious. I'm already with the Lord. That's victory right there. And so why don't I just have victory in this life too and put the two together? Amen or not? How can we be overcomers? It talks about overcoming. All seven verses. Him that overcometh. Him that overcometh. Him that overcometh. How can you do it? How can I do it? How can I? How can we be an overcomer? Look, if you would, over in chapter 12, Revelation, verse 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How can we be overcomers? Says the blood of the Lamb. That's our fortress, the precious blood. They may take the blood out of the Bible and take the blood out of the hymn books and all of that, but that's our fortress. The word of their testimony, what's that? Well, that's God's word. That's people that believe it, people that identify with it, people that testify to it. That's the word. That's, they're assured of victory. Then it says they love not their lives unto the death. Those are the people that yield to the Lord, surrender to him. Battles are fought and won by the blood. Battles are fought and won by the word, and battles are fought and won by surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ each and every day. And if we do that, we will be overcomers. Overcomers are sure about their salvation. Overcomers are not easily hurt. Overcomers are in love with Jesus. Overcomers are equipped with power. Overcomers are married to him, and they are not barren. Overcomers are pillars in the church, and overcomers are victorious. And we do it by the blood, by the word, and by surrendering to our Lord. Listen, if there's any one of those things that you fail at in life, that's why we are here today. That's why we have altar calls, that we might come and do business with our Savior, who we say we love, that we may do something about the things that we hear. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be here, the joy of fellowshipping with these men and women, but mostly the joy of being with you, Lord. having you speak to our hearts. And we would pray in the invitation time that if you've spoken to some soul today, may they get whatever it is. May you meet that need in their heart. We'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.